Already, as I was going over, reviewing some of my notes from a course that I took with Dr. Vlach, Michael Vlach, it was a course on advanced hermeneutics. I realized that this might be the way he introduced advanced hermeneutics might be the ideal way for us to start thinking about godly communication. And so much of what I've prepared here is not of my own, but it's actually borrowed. I'm going to be using both my notes from my advanced hermeneutics class together with my notes from my hermeneutics class. And I think you'll see how they tie into this idea of godly communication. And so let's just for a moment consider the term hermeneutic. You see it there in the Greek. Hermeneia. And just very literally and simply, it refers to a translation or a interpretation. And when we use the term hermeneutic, and you've likely heard this term used before, we have a hermeneutic here that we use, that hermeneutic being the grammatico-historical hermeneutic, which we also sometimes referred to as the literal grammatical historical hermeneutic. We come to the Word of God, understanding it first at face value, taking it for exactly what it says, reading it very literally, but then also understanding that we need to be familiar with the words, with the syntax, in order to understand the communication that's been given to us in the written word. And so a hermeneutic is a method. It's a process. There's a bit of a science, if we want to use that word, that we use, a method of interpretation. And hermeneutics, then, would be principles, these core or foundational truths upon which we stand when we're exercising this hermeneutic, when we're working through it. And there are six terms that we could relate to Bible interpretation. Now, I'm talking about the written word here, but communication happens outside of just only writing and reading. Obviously, we speak to one another, we hear one another as well. But when we're interpreting, okay, and we do this even in speech, when we're interpreting what somebody has said, we will employ a hermeneutic. We need to understand what they're saying. And so we without even thinking about it, we apply this, okay? And it includes then, in order to interpret, we employ hermeneutics, rules, principles that are at play. We strive to understand the meaning. You want to know what that person is saying to you, or you want to know what they've written to you. You're interpreting. And so meaning and interpretation is different because the meaning belongs to the speaker, to the author, but interpretation is on the other end. It's the one that's listening, the one that's reading, the one that's receiving. There's exegesis, so you hear a message, either spoken or written, and you're pulling the meaning, the truth out of it. What did the person mean? You're pulling it out of what word economy they have used. That's exegesis. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is when you place your own meaning into something that somebody has said or read, or written, I should say. That's eisegesis. We want to avoid eisegesis, but we do want to exegete. I'm very thankful, actually, for a podcast, Just Thinking Podcast, Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, they time and time again say, as they're tackling topics, what they want to do is they want to exegete the culture. They want to exegete, you know, something at like climate change. So what does this mean based on what the people that hold to climate change, this is something that they're proclaiming. Well, what do they actually mean by that when they say that? Because they mean something by what they say. They mean something by what they publish. And we want to know meaning as well. There's application, so receiving something, but then also applying it, living it out in some way as needed. And exposition is the explanation then of something that has been communicated. Make sense? So this all has to do with communication, okay? And I give this to you by way of just an introduction. I'm getting somewhere here. Just thank you for graciously sticking with me, okay? Now, hermeneia is used in a few places in the scriptures. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts are being described, and Paul writes, to another is given the interpretation of tongues. And that word interpretation is hermeneia. And we know that that gift that's given to interpret tongues is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 26 this time, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, hermeneia. Let all things be done for edification. And so we translate, we interpret, we do this all the time. And not only is the term used there, but there's also a derivative. So that's the noun, the noun form of hermeneia. So hermeneia is a noun, but there's also a verb, diermeneo. And this verb is used in Luke 24, 27. So listen to what this verse says. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, that being Jesus, explained. Okay, there's that verb, diermeno. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We could even say he exposited the things that were said. He interpreted for them the things that were said in the scriptures. And so interpretation is an important part then of communication. We interpret all the time. And we must also understand, and you've likely run into this, when people apply the wrong hermeneutic to what you've said, they arrive at a wrong understanding of what you've said. And so we want to rightly interpret. But we could ask this question, why does Grace Life have a hermeneutic? Why does Grace Life use a hermeneutic? Or why does Grace Life employ hermeneutics? Quite simply, the answer would be because someone, that someone being God, has communicated something to us. And that being found in the Word of God, His Word. And yet, at the same time, there are occasions where persons don't use hermeneutics. Okay? Stick with me here on this. When is a person not going to employ a hermeneutic? Who doesn't employ a hermeneutic? Well, we could start by saying God doesn't employ a hermeneutic. Why does God not employ a hermeneutic? He knows all things. He's omniscient. There's no need for interpretation. Okay? We could also say, really, any speaker or writer, the speaker knows what he or she has spoken. The writer knows what he or she has written. And so as you're in the process of one side of communication, really, as you're saying something, you're not applying a hermeneutic necessarily to what you say because you know what you mean by what you say. Okay, are you tracking with me here? Okay, I am going somewhere with this. And then certainly there's a third category that is not going to need to employ a hermeneutic, and that would be the direct recipient of divine revelation does not need to interpret because that person has received from the divine. That has been infallibly, this knowledge infallibly communicated to that person. And so there's no need for a hermeneutic. And we see this even as Scripture was communicated to the various writers of Scripture. And in 2 Peter 1:21, we read very clearly, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." They were not interpreting, they were receiving. No need for interpretation. And they were understanding what they were writing as that was being given to them. Now, we could also just very briefly here consider a couple of more terms. Revelation. Revelation is something that is directly given, divinely given knowledge that's directly imparted to the person. And illumination, on the other hand, is the Holy Spirit's enabling, giving the ability then to be able to understand, to recognize, even to appreciate and to love that which has already been revealed, okay? So illumination is not something new. Illumination is just coming to an appreciation and understanding of what has already been given in Revelation. There are certainly things that will complicate interpretation, and will complicate our ability to interpret. And so there are language differences that can bring walls up as we are communicating, as we're trying to interpret what the other one is saying, trying to bridge those language gaps. It's interesting, we were visiting with a family just on Friday and talking about the translation that they were using in their native tongue, if you want to call it that, and there was no word that was accurate in that language for propitiation. And I noticed that in Myanmar, when I was in Myanmar as well, that there needs to be quite a robust explanation, whereas we've got this English term that comes from the Greek that actually we understand, you know, what it means, that this would be a satisfaction of God's wrath in Christ going to the cross. He's our propitiation. But there can be complicating circumstances when words and grammar, when genres of speech are differing, when figures of speech and idioms are being used, but they're not maybe transferring across various languages. I know sometimes when I was in my classroom and students would have immigrated to Canada and they were just getting used to the English language, we took for granted some of the things that we would say. I took for granted as a teacher some of the idioms that I would use, and this person's taking everything very literally and not having a clue and actually being quite confused by the things that, you know, if I was giving them an instruction to drive to the net in floor hockey, they're going like, "What do you mean I'm supposed to drive to the net? This makes no sense to me." But there's a language issue. Culture as well. Culture being that pattern of human behavior particular to a society, to a race, to a group, a place or time, which is reflected in its beliefs, values, customary practices, speech, arts, and ethics. I should remove race maybe out of that. In any case, cultures are different, right? We come from different cultures, and so therefore this can complicate in interpreting what is being said, what's being communicated. Geography as well, physical locations, climates, flora, fauna. I think of some of the illustrations that are used, Jesus and the fig tree. Well, that fig tree was a very understandable illustration to the people of the time, to the context. But to us, maybe it doesn't make as much sense because we don't have that exact plant here and we don't know how that plant operates from season to season. So immediately, there is a bit of a complicating factor that is presented. And time as well, as time continues and ages turn into other ages, different eras, of course, interpretation is going to struggle. But here's the big idea. Now, how are hermeneutics and communication related? How are they related? How is interpretation, communication, how are these dependent really upon one another? How they contribute to one another? We can't even begin to talk about interpreting if there hasn't been something communicated. And when something is communicated, it demands that we would persistently work at understanding what has been communicated. Consider this. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I am not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Okay? Now, that does mean something. And it can be worked through to be properly interpreted. And you go, oh, I understand what that says. It's not illogical. It's maybe not framed exactly as we would like it to be framed. Can somebody explain this to us? Sure. Yeah. Certainly. But this happens continually, right? This happens continually in our relationships. So let's define communication. I'm borrowing from Wayne Mack here. Wayne Mack says that communication is the process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood as he intended it. Unless the sender and receiver have come to a common meaning, they haven't communicated effectively. And so, this is one definition. Another definition might be that communication is a process or it's a means of sending or receiving, exchanging information. And that's done through using symbols and signs, even behaviors that are commonly known so that the communication actually occurs rightly. Now, the word communication comes from the Latin communicare, which means simply to share or to make something common. That's really what we strive for. When we speak, we want others to understand, and we want to strive to understand others as well so that we would have a common understanding. But if we consider Wayne Mack's definition here, his description of communication, what truths can be drawn from this definition? What are some of the truths that arise out of what he has said here about communication? I feel I'm working you too hard. When you're communicating, you want to be clear. Yeah, you want to be understandable. Okay? Sure, that there's actually a message that's being communicated. Okay? Okay? Understanding the audience is important so that you can speak to the audience.
You have to share a common understanding of meaning. For example, if I lived in the 1950s and I said someone was very gay, I would mean he was very happy. Nowadays we have a much different meaning for that. So we have
sure.
to have a common base.
Yep.
Whether that's biblical or atheistic, communication changes based on your underlying beliefs, vocabulary, etc.
Yep. So there needs to be some kind of underlying common ground that both sides are able to understand. You're both understanding things rightly. It's important, yeah. Sure, yeah. Yep. It's important to, again, be understanding who you're speaking to so that you can adjust, is what you're saying? Using a comprehensible vocabulary. Yeah, okay. There's another truth that I was hoping that we would draw out of this. Take another look at that first sentence there. What is a truth that could be stated regarding communication? Pardon me? Okay. God's word's intended as he has said it. If we're saying that this process of sharing is God sharing information with another person, persons, that being us, that he had an intended meaning. Let's go to Will. Needs to be grounded in truth. Okay, certainly. There's only one intended meeting, certainly. He intended it, right? There's one intended meeting. I guess the one that, I'll just let you off the hook, but the key truth here that I was hoping that we would arrive at is that communication involves two people or more. If you alone are speaking into an empty room, you are not communicating. And if you're not able to communicate with another so that they understand, then you're actually not communicating either, although there is a miscommunication that's taking place. But let's understand that communication always involves two or more people. Okay? It's not just you by yourself. And it requires that information would be understood. It requires that a common meaning would be successfully transferred. If that hasn't been successfully transferred, then miscommunication has occurred. And certainly that there would be an authorial intent. Again, you know what you said and you know what you meant by what you said. And certainly God having authorial intent, single authorial intent, that cannot be removed from what he has communicated to us either. He knows what he meant by what he wrote to us. And so it's incumbent upon us then to ensure that we go to great lengths to make sure that we understand, that we properly, rightly interpret what he has said. And so we could say this: communication is a basic creation reality. Basic creation reality. We'll actually spend some time here now in Genesis. But what does this mean? That communication in and of itself is a creation reality. I know when we go to Genesis and we look at those opening chapters, there's a lot of creation realities that we draw out of there, right? That marriage is between one man, one woman, that we've been created in the image and likeness of God, that there are only two genders. We understand how sin came into the world, and we understand man's constitution based on what the opening chapters of Genesis tell us. And so there are a lot of creation realities, no doubt, trying to be distorted by our world. But these are realities nonetheless. And we know that right from the beginning, God was communicating. And so this is a creation reality that I would submit to you. But how should we view this? Why can we say that this is a true statement? Is it true that you've been hardwired to be able to communicate? This is by design, right? We heard of this morning how sophisticated Adam had been created. The sophisticated nature of that first man. Well, he was hardwired. He didn't need to learn language. When God spoke, he understood what God was saying. And so it's actually quite incredible when you think about it, how we can derive much of what we understand about communication from even the opening chapters of Genesis. And not only that, but it's a creation reality because not only is there an ability to communicate, there's also an ability to comprehend, to understand a language, to understand that there are methods of communication, whether it be speech or whether it just be a simple look. I could quiet my whole class of grade eights by just looking at them a certain way. And they knew, right? They knew that it was, or maybe my posture. I was communicating, they knew what I was getting at. And so we've been given this ability to comprehend, to discover, to interpret, to understand meaning. And just as Pastor Brad, with his topical series on dating, went first to Genesis, we need to go to Genesis 2 to start. We need to go to Genesis also, I should say, not Genesis 2, because we need to start in Genesis 1. But we do need to start in Genesis. And so let's consider several points that will help us to understand the topic of communication. First of all, God is personal. God is rational. God is communicating. And then it could easily be said that then we should understand that God is the basis for human language. And we see this in the opening verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Two words in the Hebrew that are communicating truth. What's the assertion made? What's been communicated? God always was. God is, always was, is from the beginning. That he exists, his very existence, summed up in two words. Does anyone miss that fact from those two words in the Hebrew? Or those four words in the English? In the beginning, God. Undeniable truth. You understand that God exists just by reading that. We could read on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is an assertion being made there that you could give to anyone on this planet in any native language that they speak. And as long as you've rendered that, translated it accurately, they will understand very literally that there is a truth claim being made there. The very first verse of Scripture. We also know that John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And so Logos literally is Word, carries the idea that something is being communicated. Someone is being revealed. Again, in Genesis 1 and verse 3, then God said, he speaks, and we, as we read this, we understand. And it's also important to understand this, that when God speaks, when he communicates, it matters. In fact, we see it matters so much so that he creates ex nihilo. When he speaks, he's speaking things into existence. So of course, words matter. Certainly, his words matter. His communication, that which he is communicating, matters greatly. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What does this tell us about communication? What's occurring here? It's relational. The relations in this verse are between who? Yeah. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Intra-Trinitarian relationship, Trinitarian communication that's taking place, all completely on the same page, all completely united in this this assertion that is made. But let's understand this as well then, that communication precedes man, does it not? Man's not even created, as the three persons of the Trinity are communicating with one another. So you didn't invent communication, nor should you try to reinvent communication. And yet we often think that we do and try to. But certainly language here we see, language, because there's something being spoken, language precedes and in fact transcends the creation of man. And then we also read in Genesis 2 and verse 16, then the Lord God commanded. He commanded man. And this implicates both man and woman, although at this point, woman is not yet made in the chronology. But certainly, what is being communicated here is what God expects of man. And because he's got an expectation, then it's imperative for them to understand, to obey. And it would make no sense that God would communicate something that they could not possibly comprehend. He doesn't speak in riddles. He gave them a very clear commandment that was given to them. And remember, he's designed them. He's hardwired them to understand this. So this was not a riddle, not a puzzle that they were to try and figure out, but they could understand it, and no doubt the stakes were high, and none were exempted. None would be exempted. And not only does the Lord God speak command in Genesis 2:16, does he command the man, but he also in 3:14 speaks to the serpent. Then the Lord God said to the serpent. And so there's expectations placed on Satan as well, as he is to also understand God's words. And we see again that God uses spoken words to communicate to persons even beyond Adam, Eve, even beyond Satan. And so we need to understand that the origin of communication, the basis of godly communication, any communication in general, communication in general, I should say, is God. He has sourced this. And the communication tool then is the spoken word, can be the written word as well. And that just as he has communicated, there's also receivers that are receiving these communications. Okay? Now there's a distinction between subject and object here as well. And so this goes just a little bit further into how do we interpret, how do we understand communication? We understand that there are differences, distinctions that we are able to make when a subject or an object is being referred to. The object is that thing that is known, while the subject is that person that is able to know, the knower, so to speak. And so, if we want to consider this for a moment, when we think of distinctions and correlations between subject and object, if we are the subjects, we are the knowers, and the object is communication in and of itself, then to us has been given the ability to know how to communicate. And so that's important to be able to distinguish between communication, even between its various forms. And so God is personal, rational, communicating, and he is the basis for human language. Now, we've already said that God's words have a single meaning. That's important to understand. And that's an important hermeneutical principle to apply, that when we read any one given passage, passage that there is one single meaning, that there aren't multiple meanings in what he has written. So there's not a physical, literal meaning and a spiritual meaning to pull from the text, but that there's one single meaning and God knows what he has said. And that's the way we speak as well, that we know what we are speaking. And so we too speak in a sense with single meaning. And God uses spoken words to make very specific truth statements about his creation. In fact, we see this time and time again in chapter one. God said that it was good, right? And he saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good. And at the end of the chapter, it culminates by him saying, and all that he had made was very good. All that he had created was very good. That speaking specifically about the work of his hands, his workmanship. And so that being communicated to us to understand through spoken word, but for us written on the pages of Scripture. There are other things that we come to understand. We know that the ground is cursed because he speaks that curse. We know that thorns and thistles will frustrate man because that is very clearly communicated to us. We know that there will be pain in childbirth for the woman because that's very clearly been articulated. Those truth statements been made known to us, communicated effectively. We know what God has said by what God has meant by what he said. And yet, consider this also, just to add one more layer to this. Even after God communicates his promises, those expectations continue because his words are integral. They have integrity. So just as he said, in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, that promise carries through even to today, that death is in this world. And so words, and God's words specifically, have integrity. The serpent would crawl on the ground, and no doubt that is continuing to this day, and so forth. And so I've got more here that I could share with you, but if anybody's interested in the slideshow, you can just email me at jacob@gracelife.ca. I can send this to you. Perhaps I'll post it online, but I'm not certain that I'll do that. Certainly, we could finally also say that language is a gift from God. It's a common grace, is it not? Given to all humanity. And so God is personal, rational, and communicating, and he is the basis for human language. That's important because we want to revert back to that time and time again. Man, as God's image bearer, is created for successful communication. And so just as we've been made in the image and likeness then of God, and that image and likeness is complex, let's not try to overly simplify this, but certainly that image is with relation to man's essence, his abilities to relate and function. And we've been made in such a way that in many ways we do as God does. We're able to think. We're intellectual beings. We have the ability to act on our thinking. So there's volition there. And man has been created physically, that is materially, to communicate. What have we been equipped with physically in order to communicate? I'm using it right now. You're using it right now, right? All of these things. Even our hand gestures, our facial gestures, all of these things have been given to us physically to communicate, a brain to process, a nervous system to respond, but also immaterially, as rational beings, we actually think thoughts. think thoughts that we will communicate, and we've been given the ability to act upon those very thoughts. And so this, again, is part of that being an image bearer of God, that we would be able to communicate thoughts, to understand thoughts, and more specifically, communicate or understand his thoughts, communicate his thoughts as well. God's image bearer is also personal, is also rational then, is also a communicating being. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. So there's a sense in which we're doing the very thing that God demonstrates in Genesis 1, that as soon as man is created, Adam is able to do certain things, including communication as well. And Adam and Eve can understand language immediately. They're not some blank slate that the words that God is using needs to be imprinted upon them in some way, but I would submit to you this, that they've been given an ability, a genetic ability to communicate. And certainly that can grow, that capability can grow over time as language is further understood, is then used and practiced from young childhood and onward. But we have been undergirded in a sense with a complex capacity, a brain and a system by which we use to think. We've been given mental ability, desires even to communicate, the ability to produce speech, to actually hear that there's something physically going on when communication is taking place, the mental ability to process, even the ability to become silent for a moment and think through what someone has said. Now, they had no other experience, and it's not as though God sat, you know, Adam down and started with the alphabet as I did when I was taking Hebrew, or even when I was taking English in kindergarten. This isn't the way it happened. It happened that God would speak and Adam would understand, and that Adam would then even use that ability to communicate to then name the creatures, to provide names for them. And so this was something that occurred immediately. And not only was what God said communicated in a way that was understood immediately, but then the expectation was immediate also to obey. To understand the words that God had used, to understand that death would occur if there wasn't this obedience. And so man as God's image bearer is created for successful communication. We also know that Satan was the first to challenge the truthfulness of what God had communicated, because God speaks in truth and Satan distorted. Indeed, has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? Now, I can say that Satan understood what God had said. He understood that command as easily, as simply as Adam understood that command that was given to him. And yet, let's also understand this then, that the accusation is against God. The accusation here is that God has not communicated effectively, that God in some way is unable to communicate clearly, even truthfully. But we know that God did communicate, and Satan has distorted. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And this is the first distortion of the truth, and as a result, communication is corrupted, polluted. And as Adam and Eve fall into original sin, as original sin occurs, then this corruption takes over man's very being. And so we see this from Genesis 3. The fall affects man's ability to communicate, to understand communication, but this ability is not lost. I've sometimes said that when Satan said that in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like God, actually the effect was that they became like the serpent. They became sinful. They became, in fact, totally depraved. And that total depravity then affected not only Adam and Eve, but also the offspring. And even as we heard from our beloved pastor this morning already, how that sin was transmitted through the whole human race. And so we struggle now mightily to communicate. At times, we struggle to understand communication, but understand that the ability isn't completely lost. It hasn't been destroyed. You still have plenty of ability because, again, God speaks very directly and very simply. Throughout the scriptures, people have sufficient knowledge of matters of which they are accountable. Even if exhaustive knowledge becomes or belongs only to God. And so we see that there's a distinction between creature and creator. The creature will never fully understand reality in the same sense of the fullness that the creator does, and especially in this fallen world, but that will carry on into eternity. And yet we've been given sufficient knowledge of the reality that to communicate, the reality of communication, even in a knowledge of communication. And God is the starting point of that knowledge. But how does this statement relate to communication directly? How does this relate to communication directly? We could say that God communicates perfectly because he is all-knowing. We've already established the fact that he doesn't employ a hermeneutic. He knows exhaustively. His knowledge is exhaustive. It's complete. And man being finite, tainted with sin, still able to communicate effectively, no doubt, but only having a sufficient knowledge over communication. And he's certainly accountable to that which has been communicated to him and that which he communicates to others. We see this even in the simple commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." It's universal, really. That's been communicated. It's understood sufficiently. Maybe sometimes we don't think through all of the different ways that we can actually bear false witness, but we do have a sufficient understanding to obey that. And God's understanding of that same command is exhaustive. He knows in every situation that that command would apply, even if we don't, if we overlook it. People are able to communicate and receive communication not only through verbal communication, but through written communication. This is obvious as well. You can turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And a few verses out of Deuteronomy 30, where Moses speaking to the nation on the plains of Moab before they cross into the promised land, gives this restatement of the law and says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. And this word being the written word that we have here before us that would be given to the nation, had been already given to the nation as Moses comes down from Sinai and God has issued those commandments. That's been given. The word has been given. We could also go to 1 John 2, 5, and 6. For context, I start in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Again, there's a word that's been given to us, words that have been given to us that we would know that we need to keep. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1,050 commandments given in the New Testament that we can read and understand and comprehend. That word to be kept, to be obeyed, to be followed, adhered to. They're understandable again, given by the one who knows what he meant by what he had written in his word, not given to us in riddles that we would have to in some way navigate blindly and try to come to an understanding. But we've been given the ability to communicate. The meaning resides in the intention of the author or the speaker. You always know what you mean by what you say, except for Kamala Harris, I think. Sometimes she doesn't know what she's... So they've come up with a word for that. Word salad? Yeah. I believe even she knows what she's intentionally trying to distort. She knows what she means. And so meaning resides with the author. It's up to us to understand then, what has God said in his word on how we are to communicate? What is that person saying to me that I need to understand? I don't need to try and come up with my own interpretation and apply that, but I want to understand what that person has said so that I can respond, that I can communicate in a godly manner. So what have we seen here this morning? Well, God's given us the ability to communicate. We've been created in his image. He's the one who has created, designed, ordained language. And yes, while man has fallen and struggles then to communicate as a result of sin, we no doubt are able to rightly interpret, to rightly exegete, to pull meaning out of the words that are being spoken or given to us. And we've been given the ability to understand those words, to understand that context matters as well, that there's a single meaning and that we need not be clever in any way. And so I think that's a good way of beginning this study, by calibrating our understanding of communication based on what we see come from the Word of God. Very clear, right? It's been very clear what God has communicated, and even the inferences that we've made here today are important inferences. Let me close our time in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for how you've clearly communicated these truths to us. And even as we go from here, before even thinking about what godly communication looks like, what it sounds like, what ungodly communication looks like and sounds like as well, before we even consider how we can best listen to what other people are saying, even without talking, but just simply desiring to come to a common understanding, Lord, let us in our minds be turned back to the truth that you have communicated to us and that you've created us in such a way to be able to communicate, and help us to do that responsibly as we go through this week. Oh, Father, restrain our lips from speaking in an ungodly way, for attributing interpretations of our own upon other people's words, those things that they never intended to mean. So help us to communicate to your glory, we pray. Amen.